10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person, and He is a triune being by Himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. So what did you say?
Hear it.
See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by Himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's 9 of them. What did you say? Let me explain. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person with His own personal spirit, with His own personal soul, and His own personal spirit body. You say, I never heard that. Well, you think you're in the search to hear things you heard for the last 50 years?
That's Benny Hinn. I guess that there is more than one way to skin a cat, and there's certainly, when you got guys like Benny Hinn, more than one way to mess up the doctrine of the Trinity. It is complicated enough in itself, many Christians think, without multiplying it by 3. What is the real teaching here? Is it biblical? Is the Trinity just an idea that man has had about God that seems to kind of fit the biblical data, but, well, it's the best we can do. It's an estimation of what God is and who God is. Is it even a biblical thought at all? Some Christians say yes. Some others say no. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. We're beginning Issues Etc. 24. That's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. We are well-rested, we're ready to go, and we've got 24 hours of great radio ahead of us with some of the very best guests beginning in this first two-hour block. From 3 to 5 Central, Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest. We're going to be talking about the doctrine of God, and that means we're going to be talking about the Trinity. Now, throughout the course of the next 24 hours, all the way through Friday night, into Saturday morning, and into Saturday afternoon, we'll be talking about the doctrine of Christ. That's from 5 to 7 Central tonight with Dr. Ken Sherb, Original Sin and Free Will and Conversion. From 7 to 9 p.m., Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Justification, the big doctrine, will come at 9 o'clock tonight Central. Pastor George Borghardt will be holding forth on that for 2 hours. Law and Gospel will follow as we cross over the day line, if you will, from 11 p.m. till 1 a.m. Pastor Bill Swirla will join us. New Obedience and Good Works. We'll actually have an in-studio guest for that from 1 to 3 a.m. Saturday morning. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. We'll talk the Office of the Ministry and the Office of the Keys. Saturday morning from 3 to 5 a.m., Pastor Jonathan Mummy will be our guest, followed by Dr. John Kleinig on the church. That's going to be amazing. Then we'll talk baptism as the sun comes up. Pastor Brent Kuhlman will join us at 7 a.m. Central Saturday morning. And the Lord's Supper, we are not even done. We still got 6 hours to go. From 9 to 11 a.m., Pastor Jonathan Fisk will talk about the Lord's Supper. We'll do confession and absolution, headed into lunchtime on Saturday morning. Dr. Larry Rast will be our guest, and then Dr. Lawrence White will join us to round off the last 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24. We're going to talk about, appropriately, final subject, the final return of Christ in judgment, and that'll take us all the way up till 3 p.m. tomorrow. 24 hours of live Issues Etc. straight ahead. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, and you can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943. These phone numbers, by the way, are good for the next 24 hours. We will answer your questions. We will take your comments. We will hear from you. Our guests will answer all the questions that you have in the first 2 hours here about the doctrine of God and Trinity, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email. The email's good, too, for the next 24 hours. Right here in the studio, we'll get it in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. You can go to our Facebook fan page and leave questions or comments on the doctrine of the Trinity, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us a tweet anytime in the next 24 hours at issuesetc. ETC. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest. He has the distinction, I believe, of being the first guest that we had on returning from our exile almost 5 years ago, and the first guest this year for Issues Etc. 24. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be on again, and you're right. I remember very fondly that first broadcast again. I did that actually from First Lutheran Church in Boston, Massachusetts, and today I happen to be at the University Lutheran at Indiana University in Bloomington, Indiana. So it's kind of fun and kind of nostalgic to do another first from another offsite. It's a delight.
We find you wherever you go, that's for sure.
There you go.
This idea of the Trinity, and I think many Christians, sadly today, whose church websites read rightly about the teaching of the Trinity, actually believe less than the Trinity. I think what they think is that it's just a way, just one way of thinking about God. Is that true?
Well, not at all, and that's something for which the church has contended throughout the centuries, going back to the scriptures themselves and studying very carefully what the Bible teaches so that there is not confusion about something that is so very, very difficult but is so foundational. And in fact, you know, nowadays it's so popular. Driving down from Fort Wayne to Bloomington today, we passed two different cars that had those coexist stickers on them. You know, the coexist sticker that has a cross and it has a Star of David and it has symbols of each of the major world religions, and spelling out the coexist in symbolic letters. It's very popular to say that we really all worship the same God. The God that a Muslim would call Allah is just another way of speaking of the same God that we Christians speak of as the Trinity. In fact, nothing could be more dangerous and more wrong, because in fact, there is just the one God, and it's not a matter of human beings deciding how we're going to name him, how we're going to address him, how we're going to think about him. Rather, it's a question of how God has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. And for human beings to try to imagine, invent, visualize God in their own way or from their own minds is ultimately eternally devastating. If there is only one God, there is only one Savior, and apart from that one Savior, we would all be lost. So when we speak of the Trinity, we certainly are going back to what God says about himself in Scripture, and we are really dependent on that truth of the one God on whom we are dependent for our eternal salvation. It is that basic and that essential to us.
How do you deal with the issue or respond to the issue that's often raised, not only by opponents of the Trinity, there are those, and we'll talk about them in the course of the next 2 hours, but by well-meaning Christians who simply want to know, why do we use that term if the term itself isn't found in the Bible?
Right. Well, that certainly is a good question, because you're right, the term Trinity is not in Scripture. Instead, it's a term that we've used to take those things that God does speak of and speak very clearly about himself in Scripture, and come up with a term that then doesn't just bend with time or flex with new ways of using language. The church has often done this. So, frankly, have other disciplines like medical science, even things like the way we classify species and genuses using the Latin language, which is something kind of set in history. Well, Christians have taken certain language, certain terminology to apply to specific elements of Scripture, which then can be passed on from century to century and always retain the same meaning. When we say Trinity, of course, or triune God, the tri referring to three and the un, one, we're talking about how there is just one God, as Scripture is very clear, but he reveals himself as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, you go back, yes, it's true, there's no use of the term Trinity in Scripture, but Scripture is very explicit about there being just one God. For example, in the Old Testament, the primary creed of Israel was that Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 passage that is referred to as the Shema, which begins that way, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's very explicit there that there is only the one God. And likewise, in the New Testament, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So Scripture is very clear that there is one God, but at the same time, Scripture is very clear that there are three persons of this one God. The most obvious example of this, made really very visual and audible, is when Jesus appears at the Jordan River at the very beginning of his ministry. Matthew chapter 3 records it. Mark does as well. Luke as well. And he comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as Jesus, the Son of God, is there in the water being baptized by John, the heavens are opened. The Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove, comes down upon Jesus, and the Heavenly Father speaks from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So there we have a very really sensory way of God revealing that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then those terms explicitly are brought together in what we refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says to his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So there, the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are brought together in a very explicit way, a way that shows that we have the three persons, but still continues to affirm the one God, because obviously you're not going to baptize in the name of God and then two lesser beings.
Well, let's take a break right there, and when we come back, we will pick up with the biblical evidence that's mounting and mounting and mounting for the biblical view of God as a triune God. We'll be right back. Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. This is just 15 minutes into a 24-hour broadcast we call Issues Etc. 24 hours of live Issues Etc. on the chief teachings of Holy Scripture ahead for you. Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, before the break, you were talking about, you took us to Matthew 28, to the so-called Great Commission, where Jesus, again, explicitly describes God in terms of His divine name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you were making a point. You said it wouldn't make any sense to talk about God, and then two lesser beings. What were you trying to say there?
Yeah, good point. And by the way, Todd, how does it feel to have one down and 95 quarters to go? Two hours is an easy shift for me. You've got a long day ahead.
Yes, I do, and night. That's true.
Yes, indeed. But back to the question, and it's a good question. When Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it really does underscore that the one God is three equal persons. Because, you know, everyone who looks at Scripture, even in a kind of a cursory glance, would say, well, the Father, of course, that's referring to God, obviously. But it would be quite absurd for Jesus to say, baptize in the name of God, and then throw in, you know, two lesser beings or something like that. You would never baptize in the name of God if the Father is God, but then not, also baptize in the name of, you know, some little punk that is less than he. So it's really making very clear that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal. And when we look at that in conjunction with the passages we also mentioned before the break, that there is just one God, then clearly the Son and the Holy Spirit must also be God. And yet, not three gods, but one God. That's the way the passages clearly come out. And so, your question before the break about how we see the Trinity, even when the Scriptures do not use the term Trinity, is really quite clear there. There must simply be the one God. Scripture is explicit on that, and yet we couldn't consider the Son or the Holy Spirit to be any less than God, anything other than God, and yet identifiable as separate persons.
We do need to tip our hat to the history of this because, of course, while the teaching of the Trinity is replete in the Bible, Old and New Testament, we'll go through some more of the biblical data in a few minutes, there have been, from the very earliest times in Christian history, challenges to what Scripture teaches here. And in fact, many of the earliest heresies of the church were not only heresies having to do with the nature of Jesus, his two natures in one person, but always connected to the nature of God, three persons in one God. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, that's very true, and that's exactly right. The Trinity is such a basic teaching that it's not surprising heresies have grown up around it from the earliest centuries. And likewise, as you said, it's quite right, the doctrine of the Trinity, anytime it is questioned or undermined, always then falls back on undermining the doctrine of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. You think, for example, to the Nicene Creed, which was framed by Christians in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea and then following. And there, you see the structure of the Trinity very clearly. The first article, the first paragraph about God the Father, Almighty Maker. Then we talk about the Son. And in the third paragraph, the third article, we talk about the Holy Spirit. And that picks up what the Church had already confessed in the Apostles' Creed, even from probably the late 1st century. There, you talk about how the three persons of the Trinity are God and yet distinct in those three persons. And immediately the problem in the 4th century was responding to those who denied that Jesus truly was God. They would admit he was the Son of God, but that he was a created being, that there was a time when the Son was not, that he wasn't really of the same substance with the Father. So the overt denial of the deity of Christ by the Arians, Arius and his followers, really was getting back to this idea that we didn't have three equal persons of the one God. And so the Nicene Creed is really a response both to the deity of Christ and also a reaffirmation of what the Church already confessed in the Trinity. And then, later on, in the probably 5th or so century, or even 6th century, the Athanasian Creed, which we can't pinpoint historically quite as clearly, elaborates on the doctrine of the Trinity because of this ongoing controversy about who God really is, and that also was very closely connected to the question of the deity of Christ. So from the very beginning, from the earliest centuries, we've seen heresies arise about the Trinity, and that has definitely carried over to our day as well. In our day, We see it in the name of Unitarianism, of course. Unitarianism denies Trinitarianism, but also in Mormonism and also in Jehovah's Witnesses and in any number of other false religions of our day, including the other religions of the world that we alluded to before the break. All of these really are ultimately heresies on the doctrine of the Trinity, which have their roots in the very earliest centuries.
Here's the part that I think where we kind of begin to see the rub or the incongruity between our ability to conceive of this clear teaching and the teaching itself. And that is, someone says, well, if Jesus is God, if the Holy Spirit is God, if the Father is God, aren't we really talking about three gods?
Well, of course, that's the obvious first way to go in resolving what is something really beyond our comprehension. We mentioned earlier, sure, when you see baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, obviously we're baptizing in the name of three equalities of one way or another. But then the question is, do you have three gods? Well, not if you look back to what else Scripture says when it's very clear there is just the one God. Now, obviously, this does give us a major challenge because that's a kind of conundrum that is in fact impossible for the human mind to grasp from all angles. And that has always been the case. The Church has never been able to do better than to illustrate what God speaks of in the Scriptures. For example, St. Patrick described the Trinity in terms of a three-leaf clover. That was one illustration. And we have lots of illustrations that we have used for the Trinity through the centuries. We even have visuals like the triangle and three interlocking circles. But those, at best, are illustrations to help us grasp and, in some cases, visualize some of the aspects of the Trinity. Luther was really good on this. Luther says, now if reason considers the doctrine of the Trinity foolishness, what do we care? He says, when I know that something is the Word of God and that God has said so, I no longer ask how it can be true. I am content with the Word of God alone. Let that Word harmonize with reason as it may. Let the Word harmonize with reason however it works out. We certainly use reason as a gift from God, and reason enables us to create illustrations to help grasp certain aspects. But there are mysteries of God that are simply beyond us, and that's quite consistent, frankly, with the reality that God is God and we're not. If we were able to grasp everything about God, then it would probably, in fact, be a contradiction to God being God and us being creatures. So we certainly do have something in the Trinity which surpasses our understanding, but it's something that God reveals to us very clearly in Scripture. And so just as we trust in what God tells us about himself and his work in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, so also we trust that God has given us a true and faithful word here, even when it is beyond our comprehension.
Now, I want you to put a fine point on this as we go into this next break, and that is, when people hear us say, well, this is a doctrine that remains in some aspects shrouded in mystery because our reason cannot grasp it, they may conclude, say, well, Dr. Fikenche, what that means is what we say about the Trinity is less than true.
Well, that's, of course, exactly the opposite direction of where Luther goes in the quotation we just cited, isn't it? Luther says, if God says so in Scripture, I trust that it is true, whether I can grasp it or not. And again, I think it seems that we ought to be able to grasp things, and if they don't make sense to us, they wouldn't be true. I would propose the opposite, as I said a moment ago. I would really propose that if God is God, then it actually makes sense that some things about him would be beyond our comprehension. And there are always going to be things in life that we can't grasp, even much to a lesser import than the doctrine of the Trinity for our eternal salvation. And frankly, we go through an awful lot of stages in life trusting things that are imparted to us that we don't grasp or understand. And that's everything from how a television set works to the way our parents have instructed us in certain aspects of human relationships, and we trust those to be true quite comfortably. What we have here is something we can trust much more reliably when God reveals himself to us in Scripture.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. It's Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. In this first 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24, we're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. We got plenty of time and plenty of material, but we invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943. Feel free to give us a call in the next 2 hours. In fact, in the next 24 hours as we move from guest to guest and topic to topic, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We'll be happy to respond in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment on God and the Trinity at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. the St. Olaf Choir with the first stanza of the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're kicking off Issues Etc. 24 for the next 24 hours. Live Issues Etc. for the next 2 hours. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity, and then we'll move on to the other main subjects of Christian theology with some of your very favorite guests. Let's go to Andy, who is listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Andy, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, Todd. Going back to Deuteronomy, which your guest mentioned, the Shema, that is worded Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And the word that is translated one is that last word, Echad. I have been told by a person who was raised as an Orthodox Jew that there is more than one word in Hebrew for the word one. And one of those words is simply the numeral one. The other word is this echad, which he says could better be translated unity. So if that were true, the Shema would read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is a unity. And that would fit right in with Trinitarian doctrine. Would you discuss that, please? Thank you.
Andy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kirkwood. Dr. Fakencher.
Yes, that's a good point, because that sometimes can be used the opposite way to say there is not a Trinity, there is only unity. But the fact of the matter is, the understanding you gave to us is very helpful. The reality is, we do speak of God as a unity. There is just the one God, and often we refer to God as the triune God. The oneness is absolutely to be affirmed. But at the same time, that's not a contradiction to the Trinity. It's just beyond our comprehension, or to the triune, the three persons. It's just beyond our comprehension how all of that interacts. But it is true that the Shema is very emphatically emphasizing the one God. And certainly in Old Testament Israel, it was vital to make that affirmation because the people of Israel lived among people who were polytheistic, that is, people who worshipped many different gods. It was a remarkable and unique thing. There's that word unique, by the way, the uni, the singular. It was a unique thing for Old Testament Israel to worship just the one God. That's where the distinction was so very, very clear for Old Testament Israel. But it was also understood from the very beginning, even from Genesis chapter 1, that the one God was understood in this plural way that we would speak of as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Old Testament affirms that too, just as the New Testament is even more explicit with it.
Well, you mentioned there the polytheism, and that's kind of the first objection or first misunderstanding of the Trinity that we dealt with a few minutes ago, that we're talking about three gods rather than three persons in one God. The other end of the spectrum for confusing this is to kind of mash them all together, to say, in essence, that if we're talking about one God, then we're not really even talking about three persons, but perhaps just three aspects of one God, or three faces or phases or roles that one God plays. Deal with that. It's classically called a modalistic error with regard to the Trinity.
Right. Yes, that's very common. That, of course, is another way that our human reason would try to resolve the issue. It's like saying, well, I am a son, I am a father, I am a husband. In other words, I have a relationship to various people that could be described that way. And it is true that there is certain value in that as an illustration. That does describe something that helps us see some aspect of the Trinity. But as is the case in almost every illustration, an illustration falls short at certain points. Otherwise, it would be the same thing. When it's simply an illustration, it's not going to be the same in every aspect. Human reason sees that as one explanation. The truth is, however, it really is helpful to us to see the different roles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we can put labels on and help us grasp. Actually, Luther even describes this as well when he says, these offices, he speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are, as it were, distinctive clothing intended to keep us from confusing the persons and to enable us to keep them nicely apart. The Father is Creator. Christ becomes man. The Holy Ghost comes like a tongue of fire and gladdens the hearts of men. We often do work with this kind of understanding of the particular offices of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we speak of Father as Creator, the Son as Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as Sanctifier. And in fact, in Lutheran catechetical instruction, we often speak of that when we teach the three paragraphs or three articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We talk about that as creation and God as the Creator. The second article of the Apostles' Creed that focuses on the Son, we talk about redemption there. The third article that talks about the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, we speak there of that as being about sanctification. And so it is helpful to us, Luther even says there, that it helps us to keep them nicely apart when we speak of the work of the Trinity. But then Luther goes on to say, this does not imply that the Father alone is the Creator, the Son alone the Redeemer, and the Holy Ghost alone the Sanctifier. To create and preserve all things, to make satisfaction for sin, to forgive sins, to raise from the dead, and to give eternal life, are works of the whole divine majesty. And that's, of course, important to grasp when we think about, even to begin with the first one, the creation. We speak of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But, of course, in John chapter 1, the very beginning of John's Gospel, he says, all things were made through him. And there the him is clearly the Son of God, because he goes down in verse 14 of chapter 1 and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John is very emphatic there as well, that the Son was involved in creation. And in fact, even going back to the creation account itself in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let there be light, it really is something that John is picking up with in his gospel when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Son of God is clearly understood as the one who speaks or is the spoken word of God that creates light in Genesis chapter 1. So it's helpful for us to think of the functions of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of creating, redeeming, sanctifying. But that never is intended to be simply giving three jobs to the one God better understood in modalism without the persons. As I said before, to speak of me as a son, as a father, as a husband, is a helpful way to grasp some aspects of the Trinity, but by no means is that illustration ample to describe all the aspects of the Trinity. And so once again, as human beings with limited comprehension, we do very well to use the reason God gives us to grasp those aspects that we can, but always to fall back on what he has revealed to us in Scripture clearly about himself that ultimately does go beyond what we can comprehend. We trust what God says to us about himself. We accept that as the truth, and to the extent that we can understand it, marvelous. God has enabled us to do so, but when it is beyond ultimately our full comprehension, we recognize that we are creatures, and he is the Creator, and he is God, and so it's quite natural to anticipate there would be mysteries, there would be truth that exceed our understanding.
There's only about 2 minutes here before we take our next break. Dr. Fakencher, clear this one up for us a little bit. There are times when Scripture uses that kind of general term God, referring to the Trinity, and then there are times when Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, and I'm thinking here in the Gospels and the Epistles, where the term God is used to speak of the Father in particular. Why is it important that we kind of know when that general term is being used, either generally for the Trinity or particularly for the Father? Why is that important? About 2 minutes.
Yeah, that's a good question. One example that comes to mind is another one of those good Trinitarian passages that Paul uses in several ways, several times. At the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In those kinds of situations where we see God and Christ or God and the Son put side by side, then it's quite clear that we're talking about God as Father. But at the same time, when we speak, for example, we mentioned earlier, as John does, when he talks of the Son, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, then we recognize likewise that the Son is truly God in every sense, in the fullest sense. So we don't want to inappropriately divide God into three, but we certainly again recognize that when we speak of God in a broader sense, it includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For example, when we speak of Yahweh, the covenant name that God reveals of himself in the Old Testament, specifically to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when we speak of Yahweh, we're not just talking of the Father, we're talking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God as he has revealed himself.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity. I invite your questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Leave a question at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. It's Issues Etc. 24. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 24, a special edition of Issues Etc. Kicking off near the end of this first hour, another 23 hours to go of live Issues Etc. When you can't hear us on the air via radio, you can tune in at issuesetc.org, click the Listen Live button, and you might have to activate the stream, but you can hear us for the next 23 hours during Issues Etc. 24. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Okay, we've covered kind of the sweeping away the cobwebs that often deal with the issue of the Trinity. Let's deal with, if we can, to the degree that Scripture permits us to, the inner workings here. Aside from the gross misunderstandings of the Trinity that we've dealt with, there are kind of more subtle ones, Dr. Fikencher, and that is people struggle with the idea that the Son can be begotten of the Father and yet have an be eternally co-equal with Him, or that the Spirit proceeds from both Father and Son, but in some way is also co-eternal and equal in majesty and power. Let's deal with some of those issues.
Sure. Good. This is another case where the church has taken particular terms and attached to them understandings from Scripture that we have then retained through the centuries so that we don't kind of slide here and there depending on how different generations think. For example, the term begotten that you used, the psalmist says, this day I've begotten thee, the Father speaking of the Son in that way. And so we take that term, which in this case is a very specific term that is used in Scripture, and we say this is the way we will express the relationship between the Father and the Son. Begotten is a term that we can get a handle on, but again, imperfectly because of our limitations. When we speak of begetting, we're talking about the act of a father to his child that in our human relationships takes place approximately 9 months before a child is born. And for a father, a human father, to beget a son, or a daughter for that matter, is a one-time act. But it does carry over into some significant parallel to the relationship that Scripture describes between the Father and the Son, because it is an act of love. A father, a human father, begets a child by an act which is an expression of love, and the resulting relationship then is one in which the father does, throughout the child's life, even when the child is grown and the father is elderly, continue to love that child. And it all began with that one act of begetting. In the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, it is similar in that it is an act of love, and it is a continuous thing. But, of course, in the divine relationship, it is not a one-time act that has continuing effect. It is an ongoing act. The Father is always, and from eternity, has always been begetting the Son. Scripture uses that term, and we use it in a more limited sense for human relationships, so it gives us an idea of the relationship, but certainly is far beyond what we can grasp and greatly exceeds what happens in human relationships. Luther, he says, the Father is he from whom, the Son he through whom. And he goes on to say, the Holy Ghost he in whom all was created. And there he's talking about that relationship from, through, and in whom. And that, again, is a way of trying to get a handle on that relationship among the persons of the Trinity. Again, it'll always be something in which our analogies fall short. In this case, we do have the express biblical language, however. Then when we talk about the relationship of the Father and the Son to the Holy Spirit, in each case, we have that term proceeding or proceeds from. This comes up both in John chapter 14 and likewise in John chapter 15 during that discourse that Jesus had with the disciples on the night before he was crucified, shortly before he was betrayed. And in each of those chapters, John 14 and John 15, actually both in verse 26 of those chapters, Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit being sent. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And then in John chapter 15, verse 26, he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of Truth, "who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." So if you look back closely, you notice that in chapter 14, verse 26, it says the Father sends the Spirit. In John 15, verse 26, it says the Son. He says, "I will send to you the Spirit from the Father," that is the Spirit of Truth, "who proceeds from the Father." To say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and likewise then from the Son is to say he goes out from, he is sent by the Father and by the Son. And so there again we have biblical language proceeding from that we have taken and held on to through the centuries so that our understanding of this relationship does not bend as language also bends through the centuries. What we have basically being said there is what Luther got to when he said that the Holy Spirit is the one in whom all was created, the idea that the Holy Spirit is the one going out, sent out by the Father and the Son to carry out or deliver the work of the Trinity to the world. There we especially see it when we talk about the means of grace, God's Word and His sacraments. Because when God's Word is preached, the Holy Spirit, through that Word, actually delivers what the Word promises. When a pastor announces the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit sent out, proceeding from the Father and the Son, delivers that forgiveness of sins to the very people who hear the Word. And likewise in baptism and in Holy Communion, the forgiveness of sins is actually delivered to the child who is baptized or the person who receives Holy Communion by the Holy Spirit delivering what Christ has done on the cross, taking it, going out from Christ, proceeding from the Son, and delivering the work of the Son on the cross to those recipients through those sacraments.
Dave is listening in O'Fallon, Missouri. Dave, thanks for being patient.
Yes, I have three questions, and even a fourth as I was listening, but the one question I picked to actually ask is that at least one place, and I think more than one place, Jesus says, I don't speak for myself, I speak for the Father, etc. And so I'd like to have a little bit of explanation on that.
Dave, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Missouri. Dr. Vikencher, how do we deal with that?
Yes, that's a good question. That takes place in Jesus' dialogue with some of his adversaries in the Gospel of John. And the accusation there is that Jesus is just coming on his own, that Jesus is just claiming for himself an important role, that he is making himself to be a great rabbi, that he is gathering a following illegitimately, that he's just trumping up his own business, so to speak. But there Jesus says, no, I don't trump up my own business. I do what the Father tells me, what I have seen the Father doing. I carry the Father's will to the world by becoming God incarnate, by becoming God living right here on earth. And so it's a very important role that Jesus carries out there when he says, it's not my own initiative, but from the Father. Now, does that mean that Christ himself it does not have a role in his own coming? No, not at all. As the Son of God, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, he has been involved with this from the very beginning. But it's also true that when God the Son takes on human flesh, he sees himself in his humiliation, in his time on earth, as being under the Father, subordinate to the Father. That's even a term that we have used historically when we speak of the Son in his human nature. And again, that's very significant because it means that Jesus is not just someone who is initiating his own glory. He is glorified by the Father because he does the Father's work, carries out the Father's will to the world. It is interesting, you know, when Jesus, in his humiliation, that we call the state of humiliation, his time on earth, in that time when he serves us on earth, Jesus did not always use all of the divine attributes which always still were his. A great example of that is in Mark chapter 13 when Jesus talks about the time of the end and he says the day and the hour no one knows. He says, not even the Son knows when the Son is going to come back at the end of the world. Now, Jesus was always omniscient. That means even during his time on earth he knew everything, but he did not always use his omniscience. In fact, during his time of humiliation, his state of humiliation while he was on earth, Jesus only used those magnificent and unlimited divine attributes like omniscience or omnipotence, his almighty power, when and for the purpose of his redemptive work. He only used his omniscience, he only used his omnipotence when using them would carry forward his work of saving the world. He never used it for his own glory, to exalt himself. He always left that to the Father. The Father is the one who exalts Christ. Christ himself always humbled himself, set aside, did not use all of those divine attributes, except when, for example, looking into the heart of someone he was addressing would help the salvific work. Or when he went to the cross, he did not use his omnipotence, his ability to protect himself, to deliver himself from harm. He left that to the Father to do, and he willingly accepted weakness. He willingly accepted vulnerability. He allowed himself to be killed because not using his divine power there was part of his divine work for saving the world. And so we see in a number of cases where Jesus, in his state of humiliation, does say, I'm not claiming and I'm not using all of the things that I have right now
like his omnipotence or his omniscience.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We got another hour ahead of him. That will be hour two of Issues Etc. 24, talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. We have dealt with the Trinity, and we'll continue to take your questions and comments on that subject. We'll also talk a little bit about something Dr. Fikencher has introduced here, and that is the various attributes, the various powers that God possesses. We don't want to abstract God. That's why we begin with the Trinity, but we do need to talk about what it means to be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll do some of that in hour two of Issues Etc. 24 on this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. More of Issues Etc. 24 after this.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd, at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
This is David from Pittsburgh. What does this mean? Issues Etc. is the scouting party for the church militants, with Todd as head scout. As I travel throughout the country with Issues Etc. playing through the speakers of my truck, you guide me daily to the Word of God in Scripture, song, and current worldly events. You also lead me to churches along the way that deliver the pure preaching of God's Word and His sacraments. Thank you and bless you.
I'm Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues Etc., alongside Craig Feichtinger, board operator and director of business operations. Craig, you all ready for this, buddy?
I'm glad to be here. All ready, Jeff.
During Issues Etc. 24, we do this annual event, and we ask for you to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. That testimonial there just talked about Todd being the Issues Etc. being the scouting party, and Todd being the lead scout. We've got a new liner providing artillery for the church militant on the front lines. You're listening to Issues Etc. And we're asking you to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Now, during Issues Etc. 24, any size donation, you're going to receive Lutheran service book, hymns and services. There's like 26 hymns on there, along with all the settings of the divine service and Lutheran service book. So please call and support the worldwide outreach during Issues Etc. 24.
Phone number 1-877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. And you can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org, through PayPal or a bank account or a credit card.
And those are, of course, secure online donations at issuesetc.org. Again, any size donation is deeply appreciated. And in return, we're going to send you Lutheran service books, hymns and services CD. Every 2 hours for any donation of $100 or more, you'll be in a contest at the end of each second hour to draw on another premium. So in about an hour from now, Craig and I will be drawing on the book On the Nature of God and the Trinity by Johann Gerhard. Now, this book retails for $54.99. $100 or more, you've got a chance to win this book in a drawing about an hour from now. 877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, 618-223-8385. That's important for podcast listeners, 618-223-8385.